Welcome back, friends. Today we're stepping into week two of our series, After the Wreckage, The Covenant Remains, where we're walking with the returned exiles as they try to rebuild a temple that doesn't quite look like anything from their memories. Hey, Guy, chapter two hands us a word for the weary, the ones staring at smaller stones and wondering if God still shows up in second chances. And before we head into the sanctuary together, let me say this. I know you may be driving, folding laundry, sitting on a porch, lying wide awake in the dark. It might be Tuesday afternoon where you are, but here, right now, in your headphones, it's Sunday morning, and you've just wandered into our little church again, the one without walls, where grace sounds like a familiar voice coming through a little static. Settle in, friend. I'll see you on the other side. So we are in week two of a series that we are calling After the Wreckage, The Covenant Remains. And last week, if you were with us, we stood at the water gate with Ezra and Nehemiah. The remnant of the people of God are beginning to return and rebuild Jerusalem, but things aren't going super great. And last week we found Ezra and Nehemiah encouraging the people in the word of the Lord. The walls were up, but the people themselves were hollow. And God didn't fix them with brick and mortar. He fixed them with the word. And if you recall, they wept when they heard it because they remembered who they were. This week we move forward in the story. The word is returned. The walls are standing, and now God's people, they're doing what God's people have always done after the wreckage. They're building an altar. They're rebuilding the temple. But here is the problem. It doesn't look like much. In fact, it looks embarrassing. Solomon's temple, the one Nebuchadnezzar leveled 70 years ago, that temple was the wonder of the ancient world. Cedar from Lebanon, gold everywhere. The glory of God, it is said, was so thick in places the priests couldn't even stand to minister. This temple, the one that they're stacking stones for here in 520 BC, it is a shadow. It is a whisper. It is but leftovers. And there are old men standing in the rubble who remember Solomon's temple, who were kids when the Babylonians burned it down. And they're weeping. Not tears of joy this time, tears of shame, because what they're building doesn't measure up to what used to be. And I wonder if you've ever been there, if you've ever tried to rebuild something that got leveled to the ground. I mean, torn brick by brick, a marriage, a ministry, a relationship, a sense of purpose, and the best you could do feels like an insult compared to what it used to be. That's where we are this morning in Haggai chapter 2. That's the wreckage we're standing in today. The year is 520 BC Jerusalem, the 21st day of the seventh month. Foundation of the temple has been laid. The stones are going up, but the work has slowed to a crawl because the people who are building it can't stop looking backward. There are men with calloused hands standing in the courtyard, holding hammers that haven't swung in weeks. There are women carrying water jars who stopped halfway to the cistern just to stare at the skeleton of the building as of what once was. One that never will be, can never be as good as the old one. And in the middle of all of it, there's a man named Haggai, a prophet. An old man with a message from God. And God tells him, go find Zerubbabel. Go find Joshua, the high priest. Go find the remnant, the ones who made it back, the ones still standing, and tell them this. Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? And this isn't a rhetorical question. God already knows the answer. They are. They're comparing. And the comparison is killing them. Because when you measure what you're building now against what you had before, you always come up short. Why? Because the past always has better lighting. The memory will always be grander than the rubble. But here's what God says next. This is where the whole thing pivots. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all of you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. Three times, be strong. Not because this building is impressive. Not because the plan is going well. Not because morale is high. Be strong, the Lord of hosts says, because I am with you. The glory of the second house is not going to come from the size of the stones. It's going to come from the presence of God. So, close your eyes for a moment. Come with me. You're standing in the rubble. It's early morning. The sun hasn't cleared the Mount of Olives yet, but the light is starting to catch the dust hanging in the air. Your hands are rough. Limestone dust is caked under your fingernails. Your back aches from hauling blocks that are smaller than the ones your grandfather described. But they certainly feel heavy enough to make you wonder, is any of this actually worth it? You look around, and there's Zerubbabel, the governor. He's standing near the eastern wall, and he's not giving orders. He's just staring at the foundation like he's trying to will it into being something more than it is. Joshua, the high priest, is here too, in robes that used to be white, but now they're stained the color of the construction site. He's holding a scroll, probably trying to remember what measurements were even supposed to be for the Holy of Holies. The dimensions don't matter much when you don't have the gold to plate it or the skill to carve the cherubim anyway. And then there are those old men, ones who were there, the ones who saw Solomon's temple before Babylon had torched it. They're standing off to the side, and they're not helping. They're just watching, and they're weeping. One of them keeps saying it out loud. It was taller. The doors were wider. I mean, you could just feel it when you walked into it. And you want to stop and turn to them and tell them to shut up. Because we're trying here. You're doing the best with what you've got. But grief, friends, you know this is contagious. And now you begin to wonder, what's the point? I mean, if this is all we can build, if this is the best we could do after 70 years of exile, after all of the waiting and all of the prayers and all of the promises, maybe we should have just stayed in Babylon. At least there, we weren't haunted by what used to be. And Haggai shows up, the prophet, the old man, with the word from God. And he doesn't bring blueprints. He doesn't bring funding. He doesn't bring cedar logs from Lebanon or a skilled craftsman from Tyre. He brings a message. I'm with you. That's it. That's the promise. Not this building will rival Solomon's. Not, oh, the nations of the world will be impressed. Not you'll get the glory back. Just, I am with you. Somehow, that's supposed to be enough. Friends, the reading of the word this morning from the prophet Haggai, second chapter of his prophecy, beginning verse 1. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all of the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all of you, the people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you. According to the covenant I have made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens of the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all of the nations so that the treasures of all of the nations shall come in. And I will fill this house with glory, said the Lord of the hosts. Silver is mine. The gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Ascends the reading of the word. We can hear that. For standing there listening to Haggai, we're not sure we believe it yet, but we pick up our hammers anyway. Because the God who brought you out of Egypt is still the God standing in the rubble with you. The God whose spirit hovered over the waters at creation is the same spirit that remains in your midst. And maybe, just maybe, glory doesn't come from getting it back to what it once was. Maybe glory comes from showing up anyway and trusting that God can fill a second house the same way he filled the first. Not because you're impressive, not because the building is magnificent, but because he is with you. So let me ask you a question. What are you comparing? What's the thing you're trying to rebuild right now that doesn't measure up to what it used to be? What's the temple in your life that looks like nothing compared to the glory days? Maybe it's your marriage. You remember what it felt like in the beginning, the excitement, the ease, the way you couldn't wait to see each other, and now it's work. It's counseling appointments and hard conversations and trying to remember why I said I do in the first place. And some days, just like those folks in the rubble, you begin to wonder if the effort is even worth it, because it will never be like it once was. Maybe it's your faith. You used to feel something when you prayed. You used to hear God's voice, I mean, clear as a bell. You used to open up your Bible and it felt alive. And now? Now it's just discipline. Now it's showing up to church out of habit. Now it's going through the motions and wondering if the glory ever really was there, or if you've just been imagining it all along. Maybe it's your body. You used to be stronger, faster. You could work all day and still have energy left. Now you're taking pills for things you didn't even know you had. And the mirror shows you a different version of yourself that doesn't seem to match the one of memory. Maybe it's your calling. You used to believe that God had something significant for you to do. You had vision. You had fire. And now you're stacking stones in a construction site that looks like an insult compared to what you thought your life was supposed to be. And here is what Haggai is preaching to. The thing that kills us isn't the rubble. It's the memory. Those old men, they weren't crying because this temple was so ugly. They were crying because it's not Solomon's temple. They were trapped by comparison. And comparison always, always, always leaves you discouraged. But here's what we need to see. God isn't interested in replicating what was. Guys, read the Bible. He never is. God is always interested in doing something new. Let me show you what God says in verse 3. Who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as anything in your eyes? God's not disputing their assessment. And he's not saying, actually, if you squint, it actually looks pretty good. He's acknowledging the reality. Yeah, it's smaller. Yeah, it's less impressive. Yeah, compared to Solomon's temple, this thing looks like nothing. But then, this is the turn. He says, yet now be strong. Work, for I am with you. Glory isn't coming from the size of the stones. Glory is coming from the presence of God. And that's the lie we believe when we get stuck in comparison. We think the glory was in what we had instead of who's in us. Solomon's temple wasn't glorious because of the cedar or the gold. It was glorious because God's presence filled it. When the priests couldn't stand in certain places to minister because the glory cloud was so thick, it wasn't about bad architecture, that was about godly presence. And here's what God is saying through Haggai. My presence is not contingent on your ability to rebuild what you've lost. My spirit remains in your midst, whether the building is impressive or not. Now, let me take a second and dig into the theology here, because to me, this is where it gets really good. God says in verse 5, my spirit remains in your midst, fear not. That word remains in Hebrew is omedet. And it means standing, abiding, or continuing. But what's interesting is it is in the present tense reality. Not my spirit will be with you someday when you finally get it together. Not my spirit was with you back then when things seemed better. No, my spirit is standing in the middle of this rubble with you right now. And then God reaches all the way back to Exodus. According to the covenant I made with you when you came out of Egypt. Why does he bring up Egypt? Because that's where the whole covenant relationship started. That is where God said, I am with you and I will bring you out. And what did they have in Egypt? Nothing. They were slaves. They had no temple, no city, no land. All they had was a promise. And God is reminding them and us, covenant has never been about what we can build. It's always been about what God promises to do in the midst of our inability. The very same God who led them through the Red Sea with nothing but a cloud and a pillar of fire is the same God standing in this construction site in 520 BC saying, I'm still here, you keep working. Then God says something a little wild in verse 6. Yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory. Now, here's where we need to be careful. This isn't just about Zerubbabel's temple. This is actually eschatological. It's pointing forward, right? The writer of Hebrews in the New Testament picks up this exact passage in Hebrews chapter 12, 26 and 27, says shaking. This shaking is about the coming of the kingdom, the final removal of everything that can be shaken so that what cannot be shaken remains. In other words, God isn't just talking about this building project in 520 BC. He's actually talking about the whole trajectory of redemptive history amongst humans. And he's saying, I'm not done. The story isn't over. And the glory you're mourning is nothing compared to what's coming. Verse 9, the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former. How? How could this little rebuilt temple ever be greater than Solomon's? Because 500 years later, a man named Jesus, God in the flesh, would walk into this temple complex and say, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And he wasn't talking about King Herod's renovations. He was talking about his body. The latter glory isn't greater because of what they built. It's greater because of who showed up. God didn't just dwell in the temple. God became the temple. Emmanuel, God with us. That is the trajectory that Haggai is pointing to. That is the hope that can sustain them in the midst of the rubble. So what do we do with this? Here's the word for us today. Show up anyway. Stop comparing what you're building now to what you had before. Stop measuring your present faithfulness against some imagined glory. Stop waiting for conditions to be just right or the resources to be adequate or the vision to be clear. God is saying, be strong, work, for I am with you. Friends, that is not God's inspiration for you. That is a command. Be strong. Not because you feel strong. Not because the odds are in your favor. Not because you know how it's going to turn out. No, be strong. Why? Because I am with you. And then work. Not wait until you feel motivated. Not strategize until you have a foolproof plan. Work. Pick up the hammer. Stack the stones. Do the next thing in front of you, even if it doesn't look impressive. Even if the old men are weeping over what used to be. Even if you're not sure the second house will amount to anything at all. Because here's the promise, the glory isn't your job. Presence is His. Your job is to show up. His job is to fill what you build with His presence. And the latter glory, the glory that's coming, the glory that walked into the temple in the personage of Jesus, the glory that's going to shake the heavens and the earth one more time, that glory will be greater than anything you lost. So, hear this today. Walls may be up, but the work is not done. The word has returned, now the temple rises. Doesn't have to be impressive, it just has to be obedient. God's Spirit remains in your midst. The covenant, friends, still holds. And the latter glory, the glory of Emmanuel, God with us, always be greater than the former. So, be strong. Work. Because He is with you. Amen? Amen.
Hey, wherever this found you today, knees deep in the wreckage or standing in the half-built courtyard of your own life, hear this. God does some of His best work in places that don't look like much. And He's not asking to rebuild the past you've lost. He's asking you to trust the presence that still stands with you, even when the stones are smaller and the future feels thin. Glory was never yours to manufacture. The strength was never yours to muster. Your part is to show up. His part is to fill the house. So be strong. Do the next faithful thing. And don't you forget, Spirit remains in your midst. Now, before we go, let me speak plainly from this little bitty church in Oklahoma. This whole thing you're listening to, it's just me, a microphone, and a congregation that still believes grace travels through the static. We put these little services out because somebody out there might need a word, same way we needed it once. So, if you'd like to throw your like in the offering plate, well, that helps keep the porch light on. And if you want to know when we're having church again, go on and tie that subscribe button. That way, you'll hear the church bells when we ring them next Sunday morning. Until then, friend. Walk in the rubble with courage. May His presence be your strength. I'll see you next time.
Listen up, saints. This ain't no live stream gospel show. We're preaching under the tin roof tonight. You want to keep this fire burning? Then toss that like right into the plate. It tells the angels this old tent's still full. Come on now, throw it in the plate.